Here at Times Square Church, we've been passing out to people prayer cards. And I don't have one on me right at the moment, but the prayer cards are an invitation for people to write down. It can be family, can be friends, can be neighbors, associates, to write down anything that you would like us this evening or they'd like us this evening to pray for. And you'd be surprised. And the numbers of people that are responding to this, you know, they might not respond to straight out evangelism if you try to present Christ in the cross. They might not be ready for that yet. But when we just go to people and say, listen, I'm going to a prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and I'd like to pray for you and your family. Is there anything I can pray for? You'd be amazed at the response and the willingness of people to fill out those cards. And we have been getting reports of miraculous answers to prayer. Folks, and because of that, some are possibly even here this evening who were prayed for, and God answered the prayers of this congregation and those that were praying for you. And because of that, your heart warmed and opened to hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a man preparing for his funeral with terminal cancer. He and his wife were making the arrangements for his funeral, and one of the persons in this church went to him. He filled out a card, and God healed him. God healed him of his cancer. And that's just one of the many testimonies. If somebody here, if you have a card tonight with you for somebody to pray for, could you raise it up for those that have brought Satan now? Hold it up high, please. Hold them up. And for those that don't have a card, would you just gather around as close as you can to those who do? And those who have a card, now some people have 30 of them, so you can't tell every story. But you might want to pick one of the 30 tonight and make that a specific prayer request. So if you could do that right now, and if you're not around anybody who has a card, just talk about your family members, those that you have a burden to pray for tonight. We believe, we sang that tonight, Jesus breaks every chain. We believe that. And we believe there are moments in history where the Lord says to a people, Ask of me, and I will do great and mighty things for you, if you will simply ask. And we believe we're in a moment like that in history right now. And so if you'll turn, just turn. If you have a card, please raise it up high so everybody can see it. Now turn to those that have cards, those that are around. Share it as best as you can, and then go to prayer together, please. As soon as you've shared, just start to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank God. Thank God, thank God, thank God. There is a lasting shout going on in Times Square tonight. Thank the Lord. I'm not scorning optimism for those who come out and wait for the ball to drop and believe for a better day. That's certainly better than robbing a store, at least anyway. And I thank God for optimistic people. But we live in a realm in the kingdom of God where this is not some kind of a mystical, fictitious optimism. We have a tangible presence of God in our midst. We have hope for the future. We have freedom from the past. We have an assurance of today, and it's all here. It's all found in Jesus Christ. So we have reason to shout in the kingdom of God. We have reason to give God glory. I believe that in this coming season that's ahead of not just this church, Times Square Church, but the body of Christ, the sincere body of Christ in the city and throughout this country and even throughout the world, that God would have and will need to have a people of vision in the coming days. The old style of just go to church Sunday morning and kind of squeak through your religion, listen to thoughts about God that don't really warm the heart and don't really have the power behind them oftentimes to produce much in the way of lives and testimonies that truly glorify Christ. It has to be, it's not so much it has to be put away, but it has to be built upon. There's got to be a vision. Jesus came to the last church that he spoke about, or directly to, in the beginning of the book of the Revelation of John the Apostle. And it was to this church that he wanted to give an eye-salve anointing that they may see. He was standing outside the door and he was knocking. I don't know how many people were aware that Jesus was there. They had a religious experience that predominantly was focusing on itself. Their testimony was that I am rich and I am increased with goods and I have need of nothing. But they didn't know that they had lost something of much more value. They had lost an ability to walk in garments that are white, in a sense, to actually walk in the fullness of their inheritance in Christ, the fullness of freedom. The fullness of the testimony that God wants to give to his people on the earth could have been theirs. And he said, I want to show you something. I want to anoint your eyes with an eye salve that will give you a vision for the future. And that's what I'm praying that God would begin to do tonight. That we would not be found among those throughout history who had a divine moment and missed it. Like Jerusalem itself, when Jesus stood outside the gates and said, oh, if you only would have known the hour that was upon you, what could have been yours. But instead of opening the gates to God and to the ways of God, you chose to hold to your form of tradition, your form of religion, and your defense of what you believed was truth. And as good as some of that was, it left Christ himself standing outside of the gates. And they had a religiousness, but it fell far short of the glory of God and what God would have done and could have done through the people of that generation. Now, I want to pray before I speak tonight. Father, I thank you for the anointing. Without your anointing, Lord, your words don't live. It's just information. And we can't really fully grow under that. We can gather thoughts about you, but Lord, it's only thoughts from you that are quickened to the heart and to the mind that truly cause us to turn and go in the way that you would have us to go. So take me in my frailty tonight. I don't come with a boast of strength. I come as needy as anyone in this congregation. Lord, without the touch of your Holy Spirit, I can only marginally speak of the things you put on my heart. But God, with your Holy Spirit, it can live. It can bear fruit. Lives can be transformed and great good can be done in this generation. Jesus Christ, Son of God, we open the doors to this church and invite you to come in. We invite you, Lord, to walk the aisles of this church. We invite you to be the center of our praise. We invite you to be merciful where we are ignorant. God, help us in the days ahead to walk with you and to represent you in this generation. We cry out, Lord God, for that ISEV anointing that you wanted to give to this church that you said you loved. And Lord, if you love us, you want to give us that ISEV anointing. So we lift our heads that your nail-scarred hands may touch our eyes. And help us to see, Lord, what we can't see in our natural mind. I can't preach this with my natural ability, Lord. God Almighty, it falls so short of what you're able to do. For one anointed word can pierce the heart, it can pierce the mind, it can change the course of a life. But the arguments of men are powerless. Help me tonight, Lord Jesus Christ. Help this church, Lord. Help those that are listening and will listen in the days ahead. God, as we come to the final days of time, Lord Jesus Christ, raise us where we need to be raised and set us free where we're bound and give us power where we've settled for tradition and form and enlarge our hearts. And Father, I thank you for this. My prayers are never eloquent, but they're sincere. And I thank you for answering me. I thank you. You always have answered me, O God. I thank you, Lord. I've never come to you and you've turned me away. I don't know of when you said no, when I prayed according to your word. And I thank you, Lord, I'm on good ground. I can stand. I can't ask for this city. I can't ask for the churches in the city. I can't ask, God, did you save a multitude of people of all backgrounds and all races and all places and all denominations? I'm on solid ground to ask you for mercy. Let this mercy start tonight. Anoint my eyes that I may see. Oh God, I want to see. I want to know what you're doing. I want to see it in your word. And I ask you, Father God, in Jesus' name, speak to us. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, this church called Laodicea had essentially or arguably lost its spiritual strength because it had a predominant self-focus. And in America, for sure, and probably in much of the Western world, at least in my generation, from my experience, and that's all I can speak from, but from where I've traveled and what I've seen, I would have to say that is largely true of our generation. Now, not all, not in every case. There have been sacrificing congregations, and there have been missionaries, and there have been places that have truly preached the gospel, and I thank God for that. But there has been a predominant focus, and the predominant focus has been on self, to the point where theologies were developed that were essentially accepted as if they were from God in their entirety, although there's a measure of self-focus that is necessary. Of course, I understand that. When we come to Christ, we have to get free. We have to find out who we are in Christ. There's a learning process that goes on. And there's no despising, of course, in the heart of God for that. But their focus stayed there. It never shifted. It never turned to something deeper. It reminded me of Samson in the Old Testament, in the Judges from chapters 13 to 16. He's a man of God who's mightily touched for a divine purpose. But he never fully understood or seemed to understand or embrace the fact that he was called to something bigger than himself. He was called to something. The anointing of God on him was for a deeper purpose than to gratify his own desires and his own lusts. And although he would rise from time to time and do some kind of exploits for the kingdom of God, he fell far short of what his life and ministry was called to be. And he focused on his own needs. And because of this predominant self-focus, he lost his strength and ultimately his vision. Judges 16:21 says the Philistines, that would be those forces in a sense that are perpetually against the testimony of God through a people on the earth, took him and they put out his eyes. And this seems to be an age with an astounding lack of vision for the future. In many cases, an astounding lack of faith. The ability to do exploits, as God's word says through the prophet Daniel, that those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. If you and I profess to know God, yet this relationship never translates into divine purpose for our lives, then we too are in danger of losing sight of what Jesus is wanting and willing to do through us in the future. There's a divine purpose to your life tonight. Did you know that? The Lord doesn't despise the fact that you come to church and are so needy in the beginning. We all are. That it's just, God help me, God save me, God set me free, God bless me, God keep me, God. And it's a predominant self-focus. But he does answer those In our initial stages. He does answer those cries. He does set you free. He does give you an assurance of provision. How many times does he have to provide till we believe that he will provide? Yeah, so many people here tonight just worried about the future. Well, you were worried about the future 10 years ago, and here you are in the future. He's provided for you. And he's kept you. And I... But once those needs are essentially met in our lives, there's a deeper purpose for you and I being part of the body of Jesus Christ in this world. And there comes a point where we're no longer children and we put away childish things and we begin to ask our Father, as Paul did, what would you have me to do? What is your purpose for my life, O God? How would you choose to glorify your life through me, your name, the testimony of who you are? I do yield my body to this purpose. I yield my future. I yield my family. I yield it all to you, Lord. And I know that you'll give me the ability to do good in what I'm called to do, in the employment that you give me, in the family that you give me care over. You'll help me to do well in that. But even beyond that, you will give me the ability to be the testimony that you've called me to be for your name in the future. And this is the way it was in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the early church got together, and the scripture says they were with one accord and in one place. You see, these believers recognized that they were now part of the living representation of Christ on the earth called the Church of Jesus Christ. And as such, they were required to walk through the world with a demonstration of unity that would be in itself a testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ. This would be a group of people who are not indifferent to the fact that we need each other, that I need you and you need me. I need the other members of the body of Christ. I need those who claim access to the Church of Jesus Christ by faith in the atoning blood of the Son of God on a cross. I need you and you need me. I don't know what denomination you're from tonight. I don't know what church you attend. I don't know whether your services last 20 minutes or 20 hours. I have no idea. I don't know. But I know this one thing. And this I know above everything. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have believed that because of his atoning death on the cross and you're returning from your sin and receiving him as Savior, you're now part of the family of God. I need you and you need me. We are of the same family. We are of the same body. We are called the Church of Jesus Christ in the earth. We have allowed ourselves to be divided for too long. We've been divided over petty differences that can come into the body of Christ because I speak in tongues and you don't. I believe, or you believe in eternal security and I don't. Or et cetera, et cetera. And I'm not even stating my position on any of these things tonight, so please don't let that be a division between us. But we've allowed ourselves to be divided on things that are not essential to that essential faith of the cross of Jesus Christ. But these believers were in one accord and in one place, and by the grace of God, we're going to know unity in the churches of Jesus Christ in New York City. We're going to know it. They were in one accord. They were in one place. They were moving in unison with Christ. And because of this, they would be given to see that which self-focused people have no eyes to see. People who fail to recognize the body of Christ in this world. And I'm not talking about ecumenicism. That's a different thing. That's unity in spite of the truth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about bloodline fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about genuine believers in God through Christ. Now, I want to be very, very clear on that. But if we move together in unison in this city in the days ahead, if you and I can truly become servants to the body of Christ in this city, if we can gather together and put aside those things which should not divide us and begin to pray together and say, oh God, would you be merciful to this city? Would you fill your house? Would you cause people to find you as Lord and Savior? Would you bless our youth in our streets who seem to be so confused and so lost? Would you reach out to those who are on the outer fringes of society contemplating suicide because they don't think anybody out there cares about them? Would you take us as a church age? Would you give us vision? Would you give us eyes to see what the self-focused can't with their closed-door fellowships? Churches on every corner, the doors all closed. Nobody knows what goes on inside. There's very little invitation to go there, and people are afraid to attend. I remember my wife and I were on holidays one time, and we just decided to go to a prayer meeting. This was in upper state New York. And so we found a church on the corner that said prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. Goodness sakes, I've never been in a prayer meeting like that in my whole life. Every time there was a mention of sinners, the whole church turned and looked at us because we're the only visitors in the place. I don't think anybody ever visited that church. It was just such an oddball fellowship, exclusive, closed. If you had a ring on your finger, may I put it this way, you're lost. You need to be redeemed. And so when they would talk about the lost, they would immediately look at our hands and see if we're wearing rings and look at our clothes. because you didn't look like you just climbed out of a flower bin and you might have had, you understand what I'm talking about. Divisions generally become irrelevant. And this is what Laodicea was becoming. It was becoming an irrelevant church. A church that Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And from my interpretation on one level of that is he just simply said, I won't speak to you anymore. I won't talk to you. You don't want to hear me. I'm knocking at the door. I'm trying to lead you into something. You don't want to move into it, so I'm not going to speak to you. Oh, you'll stand in your churches. You'll open the scriptures and you'll have words about me, but you won't have a word from me. And folks, I tell you, there's a huge difference. The same words, but unanointed, unenlivened, unquickened by the Holy Spirit. You've been there, you know what this is about. Many here tonight, you've been in churches and you know what it's like. And you hear the text of Scripture open, it's so boring you can hardly stay awake. And you wonder, why is it not warming my heart? Why am I not drawn to move forward in Christ? Why is nothing happening in my life? And quite often, it's just simply because God says you won't. Listen to me, so I'm not speaking to you anymore. Talk about me all you want, but I won't talk to you anymore. But those who are willing to have our eyes anointed by God with eye salve, it will happen to us as happened in Acts chapter 2 and verses 44 and 45. It says, there were, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. It simply means that we'll be given eyes to see and hearts as much as it's possible to meet the needs of others in the faith. And I believe that God's beginning to do that here at Times Square Church. It's only because we were praying and seeking the will of God that suddenly a thought came to us that none of us had thought of before. It's almost as if it had escaped this generation. The thought of actually reaching out and helping other churches. In a generation when every success in ministry seminar is all about how to grow a bigger church yourself, how to get more people to attend your church, how to get more tithes in your church, how to get more influence in your community, how to get more people to attend, how to establish more churches, more influence. Everything has been self-focused. All the seminars are self-focused. All the growth seminars are self-focused, just like Laodicea was. So that when you get to the point where you apparently are successful, you can end up more dry than you began in the beginning. And in your heart, you begin to say, God, what is wrong? What have we missed? What have we not seen? Well, what we've not seen is the body of Jesus Christ. We started to, again, run into space problems in this church. And I began to pray and say, Lord, what should we do? Should we establish more satellite churches throughout the city, which we could do? The first one is highly successful, and I'm sure others would be. And when I began to pray, the Lord said, no, you have to look beyond that. Look beyond what you've known to do. Look beyond. Look deeper. Look farther. And that's when my heart began to be stirred by something I felt God was speaking. He said, the churches are already there. You don't have to establish anything. They're already there. Help them. They're already godly men and women. They're already throughout the city. They're already on the street corners. They're already in storefront churches. They have groups of 30 and 40 and 50 people. They've been calling out for help and assistance for so long. And the Lord spoke to my heart, help them. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Take what you have and help them. We started in the city with 100 churches. And I believe in God for much more in the future. I'm not going to limit. And I thank God I serve in a church with a board of men of faith. We're not willing to limit what we know God is speaking to us to do. If the Lord wants to take it to 1,000 churches, we'll have to believe him for the resources to bring it to 1,000 churches. But I do know this one thing. Whatever work he calls us to do, he will supply. He will supply if we will walk humbly, if we will stay servants to the body. You see, my desire is to see this city revived, to see this city come to Christ. My desire is to see millions of people find Christ as Lord and Savior. And folks, there's not one building big enough to handle that. It doesn't matter how many satellite churches we establish in the city, we could never handle it. If we bought Yankee Stadium, if we bought Madison Square Garden, if we bought the MetLife Stadium, we still couldn't handle it. Amen. No, we can't do this alone. There's a body called the Body of Christ in New York City. We need the Body of Christ. The Body of Christ needs us. We need to walk together. We need to pray together. We need to serve God together. We need to believe God together. In the future of this city, we've already had our first prayer meeting, and I suppose 50 or 70 pastors came out, and the testimonies are astounding of what God is doing. Of these pastors, many of them in tears told us, we've been wanting to do something in the city for years. We've had a vision and a burden, but we've not had resources to do it. Now, God has blessed us as a church with resources, and I thank the Lord for that. And I thank God that we're able to help and give the resources for these men and women of God to begin to feed people in their communities. And already, old wounds are being healed. Pastors are being encouraged. Tears are flowing. The Word of God is coming alive. Churches are beginning to be stand-up room only as the reports are coming to us. Everything that God has spoken to our hearts is beginning to happen. The cry of my heart is, Jesus, Son of God, give me an I-7 anointing. Help me to see what you see. I must not, I cannot walk by what my natural eyes see, or I'll be overwhelmed. It will take only one stroll down Times Square on any weeknight to lose my faith. If I begin to look by what my natural eyes see, I'll be overwhelmed with the sense of hopelessness. And so, Lord, I don't want to look in this realm. I want to see what you see. I want to walk with what you're speaking. And given the choice, I'd rather die on the side of faith anyway. The Lord was willing to give them and give us the eyes to see when he was about to do something which formerly they didn't believe was possible. This is a church with an I-7 anointing. That God begins to speak, and we didn't think it was possible that it could be done. I remember when he first spoke to my heart about gathering people where the ball drops in Times Square. And the first reports I got from people around me was, it's not possible. This is holy ground. There's 7 committees established to keep people from doing this. It simply can't happen. Unless your name is Paul McCartney, you're not going to get Times Square to hold a prayer meeting. Well, Paul McCartney wouldn't hold a prayer meeting, trust me, in Times Square. But by God's grace, maybe one day he will. Who's to say? But the Lord turned it. You know the story. 60,000 people came out in 2009. It was streamed into hundreds of different locations in different countries. Thank God for the great favor that he gave to this church when we had the courage to move in something that God was speaking that we didn't believe in the natural could be possible. Just like in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus turned to Christ, and Barnabas brought him to the saints in Jerusalem. And initially, they didn't believe that it was possible that Saul of Tarsus could be a converted brother of Jesus Christ. And in genuine revival, when God begins to move, he will bring people in here that you and I would have a hard time in the natural believing could be genuine believers in Christ. Backslidden preachers will come back. People that we never thought in 100 years would ever be found at an altar of God. Now, there have been people at this altar in the last several years that if I told you their names, you'd be shocked that they were in this house. I don't know what they did with what God touched them with that night, but I know there have been people who are well known in this world that have been at this altar, incognito, just standing here, seemingly giving their lives to Christ. And I pray to God with all my heart that they'll have the courage to walk it through. And whether they do or don't in the long run, one thing I can say is that I will stand with them and give them the best shot that they can ever have at walking with God. And I will stand with them and encourage them. I will encourage them to come out of what they need to come out of and come into what they need to come into. I will stand with them. I will walk with them. I will help them. I will encourage them. I don't care what people say about me. Jesus Christ was willing to go into places where he was called a friend of publicans and sinners. But he himself said that wisdom is justified of her children. And I don't care who accuses me because of association with whomsoever, but I will help anybody who comes into this house who wants to walk with God. I don't care if they're wearing a clerical collar or if they're wearing rags. I don't care if they're carrying an electric guitar. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what kind of a mess their life is. I will stand with them so that they may walk with Christ. We've got to be willing to be stretched outside of our comfort zone. The Apostle Peter went in to pray in the book of Acts around chapter 10. And God let down a vision to him of something which was preposterous to the Jewish believer. To the Jew first, but to the Jewish believer even more so. That he was about to cleanse a people. He was about to do something in the spiritual realm that Peter thought impossible. It can't be. The gospel can't, the same Holy Spirit that we have can't possibly come to the Gentiles. He would have had his scriptures to back that. I mean, at least what he understood of the scripture. He could have laid claim to the rituals, the cleansings, all of the things, the promises to Abraham, etc., 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 all through the scriptures. But the Lord told him, I'm about to cleanse the people. And when I touch them, Peter, don't call them unclean. They don't have your knowledge. They don't have your background. They don't understand the things that you understand. It will take them a while, those poor Gentiles that will be found one day in Times Square Church. It will take them a while to understand the things that you understand and to mine the depths of the scriptures that you know. But if I have cleansed them, don't call them unclean. Now go with me to John chapter 16 because I want to talk to you about the most exciting part of what I feel the Lord's given me to share with you. About an ISAV anointing. As you and I walk together as a body in this city. As you and I recognize that we're only a small part of a much larger body called the Church of Jesus Christ. As you and I are willing to be merciful to people in the natural that we wouldn't be merciful to and walk with people in the natural that you and I may not have walked with. And believe that God can do more than our mediocre little minds can believe that he can. And we begin to do these things. Then suddenly, something comes alive to us. In John 16, 13, Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine. And this is the third time he says this. And show it to you. Jesus said it this way. As my church, as my people, willing to walk through this world and truly glorify me. You're willing to hear from me. You're willing to be the church I call you to be. You're willing to reap the harvest and not judge them. You're willing to lead all men and women gently and tenderly to the saving knowledge of Christ and help them get out of what they need to get out of and get into what they need to get into. You're willing to do this. You're willing to walk beside those that are confused and don't quite get the truth yet, but you're not going to abandon them. You're going to walk with them. The Holy Spirit will lead you into truth and show you things to come. Jesus said, I won a great, great victory for you. I won victory over powerlessness and sin and imprisonment and hopelessness and weakness and a sense of unworthiness. And I could just go on and on and on because that victory was complete. Hell was destroyed at the cross. And everything associated with hell was destroyed. And everything that brought weakness and confusion and kept us dark and alienated and unquickened and unalive in the things of God was destroyed. 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 Not just weakened. Destroyed at the cross. Destroyed. The devil's list and right to us was broken. It was blotted out. It was crushed. Christ made a display of it. Rose from the dead. Now sits at the right hand of all power, all authority, all dominion. Of every name that is named, of every power, every force that ever will be, ever has been. Everything is under his name. And now he is the head and he fills a body called his church on the earth. The legs, the feet of God on the earth, may I call it that. The visible testimony of Christ. He said, I won for you strength. I won freedom. I won a new mind. I won a new heart. I won a new spirit. I won a new future for you. I won for you things that you could never possess in yourself. Giftings you could never get no matter how hard you try. I won for you promises that are yours. They belong to you. And I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's going to take you into what I won for you and show you things to come in your life. Not things just to come on the earth. Things to come in you. That's what an ISAF anointing is all about. That I begin to read this book as you do and begin to realize, hey, this is for me. This prison door can't hold me anymore. This wound of the past can't grind my face in my failure any longer. I'm free in Christ. The mediocrity of my past life, the confusion of my past life, the words of hell that were spoken over me are now not just damaged, they're destroyed. They have no more force, they have no more power in my life. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by this incredible victory of God that's been given to me, I'm going to stand and in the power of God, I'm going to declare it to this generation. The simple message that what God has done for me, God will do for you. What God is doing in me, God will do for you. He will take what is mine, he said, and he will show it to you. Because if it belongs to the head, it belongs to the body. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Jesus came to that church, that last church, and knocked on the door and said, I want to give you these things. I want to give you gold tried in the fire. I want to give you the ability to walk as true representatives of God in the earth. I want to give you giftings of God, strength of character. I want to give you power to walk away from your captivities. I want to give you things you could never hope to possess in your own strength. And I want to show it to you. If you and I could lay hold of this, there's nobody in New York City could stop you from speaking. You'd walk out of here so on fire, not just with information, but a word from God. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2 when they came out of the upper room. They were in that place in one accord. They were in as the church of Jesus Christ. They weren't divided. They knew they were called to be a testimony of God in the earth. And when they stepped out of that upper room, the scripture tells us they were speaking in the Greek, the megalios of God. And really what that means, and I loved it, it was one of the definitions I once read of it. What they were speaking is the anticipated outworking of the new inward life of God within them. In other words, this is what I am, but this is what God showed me I'm going to be. This is where I am, but this is what God showed me where I'm going. This is what has bound me in the past, but this is what my future is now going to hold. And they were speaking divinely in languages they'd never learned, these wonderful works of God, things that only God could do. And this is what caught this religious crowd, this teeth-gnashing, blood-lusting religious crowd that hated anything unlike themselves, were suddenly struck and said, oh God, we have nothing like this. All of our study and our religion has never brought us into this kind of life. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens that door, I will come in and sit down with you and sup with you. It means I'll sit at the table with you and I'll open all of this to you. I'll open this resource of life. I have walked this. I've lived this. I've known this. This has been a dream. I often hope, I said to my wife, I hope I haven't been hit by a truck somewhere and I'm in a coma and this never really happened. But it's been like that. It's been a dream. It's been miraculous. I've been taken out of fear. I've been taken out of selfishness. I've been taken out of all of the things that I was and brought into a whole new life. I've been brought into countries where there was war and saw God bring peace, where there was poverty and he brought freedom from it, where there was confusion at every potentially religious level, and I saw men's minds clear and the ability given them to receive Christ. I have lived and seen the miraculous. It's been an incredible journey, and it's left me with a thirst for more. Because I live in a city that needs God. I live at a time where people need God. I live in a generation that if God doesn't come, they're going to hell. They're going to die in their sin. And I feel in my heart it just simply doesn't have to be, because I have access to the throne of God. And he has the power to move heaven and earth if I approach him. I've seen it in the scriptures. I'm talking to the God when I come to his throne who said to Moses, I'm going to destroy these people. Now leave me alone. Don't try to change my mind. But Moses went to the throne of God and changed the mind of God. And I happen to believe in my heart that I'm not the exception to the rule. This is a whosoever will kingdom. Whosoever will can come to the throne of God. Whosoever will can open this book and say, Jesus, Jesus, don't let me live less than my inheritance. My God, I feel sometimes like the man on the side of the road. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. I want to receive my sight. I don't want to just be hearing reports about you going by. I want to be touched by you. I want to see what you're doing. I want to know who you are. I want to walk with you in your kingdom. I want to represent you on the earth. Oh God, will you open my eyes? Will you open my mouth? Hallelujah. That's why without apology, I will go anywhere. I will speak to any group of people about Jesus Christ. Because of what God has done in my life, I happen to believe he can do for anyone. We must be a people of vision. This hour mandates it. There's nothing else now. There's no hope for the future for so many. But that which comes through the church of Jesus Christ, through you and through me. Please, you can get into heaven, but for God's sake, and I don't say that lightly, don't sell yourself short of what he would want to do through you. For his sake, don't sell yourself short. Don't die in unbelief at the borders of incredible promise and say, well, that's great for Pastor Carter, but not for me. Don't do that. Who are you to tell God he can't use you? Show me your certificate that gives you that right. Where's your throne that you sit on apart above God's throne? Where did you get the right to tell God what he can't do through your life? Who are you anyway to tell God that? He can do whatever he wants to do. So that's why you and I have to simply come and say, what would you have me to do? It's not based on my ability. It's based on the power of God within me. It's based on God's Holy Spirit showing me what is to come in my life and giving, he will give me the power to do it, to accomplish it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone open, I will come in. There are great evangelists, I believe, here tonight, but you just don't know it yet. I'm talking about great evangelists. But you just don't know it until you get up and say, God Almighty, for the namesake of Jesus and for the souls of men, I will be all that you called me to be. I will be the person that I hear this pastor speaking about tonight. I don't know how it will be accomplished, but that's not my problem, Lord. I will just walk with you. Through every door you open, I'll walk through it. And when you ask me to speak, even with trembling, I will speak. And I will trust you for the anointing. I'll trust you for the power. I want to be a person of vision. Vision. Father, I thank you for letting me speak this tonight. I thank you for letting me experience the passion in your heart for this truth. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I ask you that one day that we might dance in the streets of this city, and our only testimony would be that only God could have done this. I yield my body to you, Lord. I yield my life and my future. There's really nothing else I want in life now than to see you glorified in this generation. Thank you for guiding us as a church. Please don't ever let us get to the place where we say we've gone far enough. Help us to obey you. I ask you to baptize this church in your Holy Spirit and make us a congregation of preachers, teachers, publishers, and defenders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask you to give us compassion to reach all people for Christ and help us to be kind to the struggling and the confused. Give us grace to help them. Help us not to turn away from anyone who says they want to know Christ. Give us that tenderness that comes from your hand. Father, I thank you for these things. Help us as a congregation tonight. And I thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. I would like to give an altar call, and we're going to pray at this altar, and it's very simple. Jesus, thou Son of David, I would receive my sight. God, would you please give me spiritual vision? Would you unlock your word to me and your will? Would you give me faith to believe? And would you start it this evening? If that's the cry of your heart, we're going to stand and worship just for a moment. And as we do, would you come and meet me here at the front of this auditorium, and we will pray together and finish out this first service of 2013, believing God for spiritual vision. If that's you, as we stand in the balcony, go to either exit in the main sanctuary, just slip out and just come. Come as you are. Come with your struggles. Come with your failures. Come with your weakness. Just come. Just come. Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for these men and women of God. I thank you, God, that these are moments where people are ordained by you to be the church of Jesus Christ and to bring the gospel to all nations. I thank you, Lord, that you've taught us what it means to be part of your body. And you've shown us, Lord, your willingness to be God in us. And so, Lord, we simply open the door and say, Jesus, you are welcome here. You're welcome in this temple. You're welcome in my life. You're welcome to take the reins of my life and my heart and my future. You're welcome to all of it, Lord, to guide me where you want me to go. And whatever that means, all I ask is that your name be glorified in the earth. All I ask is that fruit be born, that people be saved, that the kingdom of God advance, that hearts be gladdened, that hands that are hanging down be lifted up, and voices that are crying start praising. God, that you just take us and use us, Lord, to this end. Lord, supernaturally empower us to do this. We need a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit. We can't do this without you, Lord. We make no boast of ourselves, Lord. Our boast is in you. And so, Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit to come into each of our lives and give us the strength, oh God, that only you can give. Take what is Christ's Holy Spirit and show it to us, for it belongs to us as well now. And help us, Lord God, to believe the things that you speak from your word. Praise you. I bless you. I ordain this congregation to bless this city. Every man, every woman, every young person, I ordain you in the name of Jesus Christ to bless the city, to bless your neighborhood, to bless your workplace, to bless your family. Lord, you will give each of us strength to do these things. We know we can't do it on our own, but you'll give us the strength and we'll give you the glory. And Father, I thank you. Produce a unity in the body of Christ in this city that is similar to what we've known here in this church, with over 100 nations gathered, loving in genuine love, in genuine concern. Let that be, let the borders of this tent be expanded throughout the city. And Father, I thank you for this. Let 2013 be an incredible year, an incredible time. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to do something before we go tonight. Find about five people around you and just say, I can't do this without you. God bless you.